Good morning. I want to thank the youth band for filling in this morning. Brother Dan is taking a vacation day today, and he'll be back for this evening, but we do want to say thanks to Brother John and all of the band members. We were missing one, but they sound great, and we appreciate their work. When I said they sound great, my daughter started laughing on the front row. In case you couldn't tell, we're still not well in the Allen family. I've been to the doctor, and I've gotten antibiotics, and I've, like a good father who always shares, I've shared it with all of my family members, and so Carly is sick, and Caleb is sick, and Joanna's sick enough that she's at home. And so if you would continue to pray for us. Sam, have I given it to you too? Okay, well. I'll do my best to try to share with Sam as well. So, but I do ask that you pray for me as I try to share from God's Word this morning. Today is a big day in the history of our church, and if you haven't read your bulletin to hear about that, I invite you to do so. But tonight, we are going to have a special service, and this is what we're calling our Activate Congregational Workshop. And as you know, several months back, our church voted to enroll ourselves into the Activate program, or the Activate process. And this is a process of revitalization for our church. And, you know, as you look around, and we're a little bit thinner this week than we were last week, but you look around, there's people here, and the worship is lively, and we've got lots of stuff going on. And, you know, some people might say, well, why do we need revitalization? And, you know, we've talked about some of those issues at different times. And so if you're interested in that question, why do we need revitalization? I think tonight is a very important time for you to be here. And I pray that you can be a part of that. You'll be hearing from several of our staff members, as well as several of our Activate team members, and they'll be sharing with you what we've done so far in the process. You'll get results from the Transformational Church Assessment Tool, and if you're like, what's that? That's that survey that I made you do several months ago, and some of you didn't want to do it online, but you figured it out anyway, or you did it on paper, and we've got those results, and we want to share some of those results with you tonight. And so I invite you to come back and be with us from 6 o'clock until 7. We'll do our best to get you out of here at 7 o'clock, unless Brother Dan preaches too long. You know, he can be long-winded, right? Actually, when we were sitting together as a staff, we were talking about who needs to do this section of exposition of Scripture, and we all decided that Dan would be the best option to do it in the most efficient amount of time. And so Dan's going to be sharing some words for us from Revelation chapter 3. This morning, if you notice in your bulletin, there are no sermon notes. And on the screen, there are no sermon notes. And that's because my time, in the week, I have time to accomplish one multimedia presentation, and that multimedia presentation this week is for tonight. And so for those of you who are more visual learners, I apologize that I don't have a multimedia presentation for you this morning. But this morning we're going to be looking at the fourth sermon in this series entitled Christ's Final Words, Our First Priority. And we've been looking at this what we refer to as the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. And we talked first about a new way of thinking and how that Jesus presents to us a mindset of servanthood. And he didn't just teach this. And I apologize for the microphone this morning. They're trying to bump me up high enough so you can hear me, but we're going to have a little bit of a ring every now and then because of that. Roland, would it be better if I go to a handheld? Let's try this. That'll make things a little bit easier for Brother Roland. So, but we talked about how he didn't just teach these things, but Jesus demonstrated this new way of thinking. And in that new way of thinking, it was an attitude of service. And in our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about how that an attitude of service is all great, and we all want to have this servant's attitude until someone treats us like a servant. And then not many of us enjoy that, right? And so it's a different way of thinking, a new way of thinking. And we talked about the first week. And then the next week we talked about the new commandment that God gives, and how that we have a commandment to love, and that's what we need to do, is we need to love in the way that God loves. And then last week we talked about a new hope, and we looked at how Jesus Christ was our hope for the future, and how that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one is able to make it to the Father unless they go through Jesus, and he is that hope. And we talked about, if in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable, and how that we must hope in something eternal, because to hope in just what is here is absolutely depressing. Amen. And so this morning we're moving from the idea of a new hope, moving on in chapter 14 to the concept of a new helper. Last week we studied through verse 11, John 14, verse 11. And so today we're going to be studying the rest of chapter 14. This is John 14, verses 12 through 31. But rather than spending this time right now reading through all of that scripture, I want us just to hit a few of those verses in the midst, and then as we walk through this chapter, we will have the opportunity to look at many of those other verses. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to look at John chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. We'll read 15 through 17, and then we'll jump over to verse 25. John 14, 15, the Bible says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then verse 25 and 26, the Bible continues and says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So this morning we want to talk about, who is this new Helper? You know, Jesus refers to him twice in this passage as the Helper. And this word helper comes from the term parakletos, or a lot of times people refer to this as a paraclete. And, it's actually the idea of a paralegal almost, or someone who helps in a legal way in a court. It can also be referred to as someone who pleads a case or before a judge for someone, on someone's behalf. And so this parakletos, this helper that is coming, he is that person who is the help in front of the judge. Well, who is the judge? Well, God is the judge. And people are judged based on whether or not they follow Jesus' command to believe that eternal life comes through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so then the Holy Spirit is our legal counsel, who stands before God and says, this person has trusted in Christ. They have received the atonement from Jesus. And so when on earth, Jesus was this means for a believer to have fellowship with God. But here we are at the end of Jesus' life. Remember, these are Jesus' final words. Here we are at the end of Jesus' life, and Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, and you're no longer going to have a direct connection to God unless I send you the Holy Spirit. And so once Jesus left, the Spirit was the one who was sent to do that work. And so He is that paraclete. He is that legal counsel who speaks to the judge, God the Father, on our behalf. This is one of the ideas behind the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we get into John chapter 16 in a few weeks, we're going to find other works of the Holy Spirit. But you know, this other idea of paraclete, it's kind of the idea of someone who comes alongside of you. You know, they're your helper. They come alongside. They walk with you through difficulties and whatever. You know, I think of it, how many of you have watched Olympics this weekend? All right. I'm sure that my wife is not sick because the Olympics are on. I'm sure she's not sick because of that. But I do know that my wife has enjoyed sitting in the recliner and watching Olympics while she's been sick. But yesterday I was watching the road race, the bike race. And, you know, they said, well, there's not much left in the bike race, only 68 kilometers to go. And I said, oh my goodness, 68 to go and there's not much left. But I was watching those guys, and if you've ever watched a bike race, you'll see how that people come alongside them. They'll provide them with water, with food, because you're talking about a 10-hour-long race on a bicycle. Well, 8 to 10, I can't remember. But, you know, this long, and people come alongside. And that's the idea of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to complete the race that we're in. Without those helpers coming alongside, we will not be able to complete the race. So what is it that this new helper is going to do? All right. What we find here, if you look in verse 17, we read this earlier, it tells us that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Notice what it says there at the end. It says, you know Him, for He dwells with you, and you will be, and will be in you. He dwells with you. He will be in you. He indwells every believer. And see, this is the wonderful promise of God that He said, if I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit unto you. And it happened just as He said. Now, it happened several days, actually several weeks after Jesus had ascended to go back into heaven. And Jesus said, wait there in Jerusalem. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. And that's what they did. They waited. They waited on the Spirit. And when the Spirit came, He came in power. And He empowered them to do the work that God had called them to do. And, you know, I find it interesting, these men and women who had spent all of this time with Jesus Christ, over 3 years, Jesus had poured into them, especially His disciples. He poured into them, and yet they listened and they paid attention well enough to know that without the Holy Spirit, they didn't need to do anything. You know, I think a lot of times we in churches today, we think, well, we know what we need to do. Let's go do it. And we forget about seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit and seeking the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and He is there to empower us. Some of the things that He does, I find in verse 12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Jesus said, when I go to the Father, you, My followers, will be able to accomplish greater things than I ever did in My time here on earth. How is that possible? It's only possible because it is the Holy Spirit of God who is dwelling in them and empowering them to accomplish these works.
So the Holy Spirit enables every believer to do even greater works than Jesus did while he was here on earth. But it goes on in verses 13 and 14, and it says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So what does the Holy Spirit do here? The Holy Spirit enables every believer to pray powerfully and effectively. Whatever we ask in His name, according to His will, God will do that as we pray those things. I think the key there is so that we've got to be praying within the will of God. Amen? The next thing is that as the Spirit lives in us, He enables us to be obedient to God. Verse 15 says, "If you love me," what? "You will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then it goes on in verse 21, and you know, just as Jesus knew that we would struggle with obedience, He tells us about it multiple times through this passage. 21, it goes on and says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Okay, notice those words. He will manifest himself to him. The next verse says, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." You see, God here is telling his apostles Jesus, God's Son, is telling his apostles that if you love me, you will obey. But if you don't love me, then you will not obey. So he is enabling every believer to obey. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then another thing that I see that the Holy Spirit does here is in verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave you with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, the Holy Spirit of God, when He indwells our heart, enables us to have a peace here on earth that goes beyond any comprehension. And then, and as it says, "Let not your heart be troubled," we have nothing to worry about because we have the presence of this new helper living in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. So, what will this new helper provide for the believer? Look back at verse 18. I love the fact that Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." I will not leave you as orphans. You see, whenever you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and indwells you, lives inside you, and you become a part of God's family. You are now a child of God. You have a place to belong. How amazing that is to think about that we have a place to belong and that God loves us as we are His children. I don't know if there are any orphans here today. But from talking to those that I've known in my lifetime who did not have parents who grew up in homes going from one place to another, what they always longed for was just simply a place to belong. A place to say, this is my family. And most orphans never get that opportunity to say that this is my family. Folks, we are spiritual orphans. We do not have a home. We do not have a family when it comes to our spiritual natures. We are born lost, lost in our sins. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus promises us, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you and you will be a part of my family. That's what this new helper will do for every believer. In verse 26, we find another amazing thing that this new helper will do for us. Verse 26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. When we study God's Word, when we're reading God's Word, we need to call out to God and ask Him. Because remember, anything we ask in His name according to His will, He will do it. Amen? We need to ask Him, God, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, will You open my eyes to see the truth that You have for me today? You see, it's when we study God's Word that God's Word speaks to us on behalf of God, because it is His very breath. It is the breath of God poured out for us to know God. And so when we're studying God's Word, you know, a lot of times this book can be overwhelming. Amen? We don't always understand what it's saying. We don't always comprehend everything about it. And so we need a helper. We need someone to come alongside us and say, this is what this means. This is what's important to you today. You know, I've talked to you guys many times about soap journaling. And I think the thing that I love most about the process of soap journaling, and there's nothing special about soap journaling, it's just a way to get you into the Word. The Word is what's special. But the thing I love so much about that process is that as I'm reading and as I begin to read, the words in my mouth that I'm praying to God is just that from the Psalms that says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in Your law. And so then I start reading, and all of a sudden, and I know this is, no, there's nothing super spiritual or mystic about this, but all of a sudden there will be a moment in time where it is as if God in my mind takes a highlighter and highlights words in Scripture. There's no markings in my Bible, you know, but in my mind, Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit is speaking to me and saying, Wade, this is what I want you to pay attention to today. John 14:26 says that He will teach you all things. Everything that I need to know is available to me in God's Word. Everything that I need to know. We had a saying as I was a missionary in the Philippines, when we would start a Bible study in a new home or whatever, we would lift up the little New Testament that we were using, and we would say to them in Filipino, this is our guidebook for life. Everything that we talk about today, the answers are going to come from here. You're welcome to give your opinion, and I am welcome to give my opinion. However, the final authority is this book. And that's where we started from day one. And what was great is we were planting churches in a Catholic culture. And so we used the one with the Pope's signature in it, so they were okay with that. We also, the cardinal of the Philippine signature was in there. His name was Cardinal Sin. And I'm not making that up. But we would take the Bible to them and let them discover God's Word. And why were they able to discover God's Word? Because the Holy Spirit was the one teaching them. Now I love this next section in verse 26 where it says, "And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, if we are walking in the Spirit of God and living our life as best we can in obedience to His Spirit, one of the things that's going to happen in our lives is that as we are tempted to do something that we know is wrong, God is going to bring to our minds what the Scripture has to say about those things. How does He do that? How does He know what's going on in my heart? How does He know what I'm thinking about doing that would be sinful if I do it? How does He do it? He does it because the Holy Spirit of God is living inside me. The Holy Spirit knows everything that I'm thinking. The Holy Spirit is trying to remind me of the truth that I've studied. But you know what? Notice, He said, bring to remembrance all that you've learned. If you've never learned it, there's nothing to bring back to your memory. That's why it is so important that we spend time each and every day in God's Word, studying His Word and listening to His voice as He teaches us. The new helper, the Holy Spirit, provides guidance and direction when we're studying His Word, and then brings that back to our memories as we are tempted to disobey. Verse 28 gives us another thing that the Holy Spirit provides us with. It says, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now, I find this interesting, because basically what we find here is Jesus is saying, I just gave you the best news I've had in 33 years, and you're all sad about it. Why didn't you rejoice? I get to go home. But see, the disciples and His followers, they didn't see it that way. They saw that Jesus was leaving them, and it was all about them. How can you leave us, Jesus? How can you go away from us? You have been our rock. You have been our foundation for these several years. We have devoted our lives to you. How can you abandon us? What are we going to do without you? Is what they're saying. And Jesus says, don't worry, I got that covered. Because the fact of the matter is Jesus knew that in His time here on earth, He was able to pour Himself into a few. But He knew in order for this movement to grow, this movement that the Roman Empire called the Way, this movement that we now call Christianity, in order for it to grow and to multiply, He was never going to be able to spend that amount of time with each individual. He, in His bodily form, could not do that. So He got out of the way and He provided us, each one of us, as believers, a daily companion to walk with us through everything that we ever experience. And so that's what the Holy Spirit provides for us. He provides us with a daily companion. Once Jesus was gone, the Holy Spirit was there to walk with Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Judas, Simon. He walked with those disciples. He walked with the Apostle Paul. He walked with Philip. He walked with Timothy. And even John Mark, as he turned away and then came back to the faith. He walked with each and every one of them. Everywhere they went, he was a daily companion. And that's what the Holy Spirit will provide to us. He will provide us with that daily companionship. And notice what it says in verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place. Told them what? Told them that he was leaving. And that it should have been good news. But I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father and the Holy Spirit is coming. He said, I've told you this before it takes place. So that when it does take place, you may believe. Jesus said it very simply. This is what's about to happen. And just in case you are doubting, because I'm going to die and be buried and then rise again, and I'm going to leave you. Just in case, just in those moments where you feel like you just don't know if this is for real, I'm telling you this in advance. The Holy Spirit is coming. And so when He comes, you will know for sure. You will have proof that what I said was true. He said, you can know. It'll be the proof that your faith is real. You know, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I have doubted. There are times when some of you have doubted your salvation. You've doubted whether or not Jesus Christ had really, you'd ever really trusted in Him as your Savior. I was very young when I was saved. It was 1979. I was born in 72. I was about 5 weeks before my 7th birthday when I trusted in Christ as my Savior. That's young. I felt like I understood for the longest time. You know, when I was 4, 5, 6, I kept saying, I want to be saved. And my mom or my dad or my pastor would ask me, why do you want to be saved? You know what I told them? I said, because I want to take the Lord's Supper. I got upset because they passed that tray of really tasty bread right past me. I said, I want to take the Lord's Supper. I had a lisp at the time, so I'm not going to imitate that, though. As a 6, almost 7-year-old boy, I finally came to understand my need for a Savior. And I finally came to that point where I gave all that I was to God and trusted Him. But then the years passed by, and another lifetime, it seemed, happened, because it was 7 years later. And at about age 14, I found myself living a life that was at best hypocritical. You see, I lived one way at church and at home, and I lived a very different way at school and on the football field and basketball court and baseball field and all those other sports that I was a part of. I was a hypocrite. I had a foul mouth. I had a dirty mind. I was not living in obedience. And at that point in time, I began to doubt. God, am I really saved? And I thank God for a few things. I thank God that when you ask that question, He responds. Because in that moment, I could look back in my short life and see ways that God had worked in my life. I could see the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I knew that I was saved, but I was just living in disobedience. And so my ninth grade year at Southwest Junior High School in Springdale, I made a decision to change who I was. By the time I entered Springdale High School, I had a whole new set of friends. Because all of the old friends had, they wanted nothing to do with me really anymore. I wasn't participating anymore. And so I had a whole new set of friends. And 2 years later, God called me into the ministry. I surrendered my life and said, I want to be a minister of the gospel for the rest of my life. That was the summer before my senior year in high school. Senior year was great. Graduated in 1991. Started Central Baptist College in the fall of 1991 as a Bible major. And you know what happened to me that year, that fall of 91 and spring of 92? I had the greatest season of doubt in my entire life. I had already surrendered my life to the ministry, and yet there I was, a Bible major in Bible college, preaching every Sunday at a different church and wondering Monday through Saturday whether or not God had ever saved me from my sins. And you know what I fell back on every time? As I finally made my way through that season of doubt, I realized that the Holy Spirit had been at work in my life through those years. For time's sake, I won't tell you every season of doubt that has come across in my life. That was when I was 18, 19. I'm now 43, 25 years later. And you know what? There are times where I have seasons of doubt. There are times when I go through difficult circumstances. And each and every one of those times, I look back at my life and I'll ask God to do something for me. And I say, God, I need you to bring back to my memory the times that you have worked in me, through me, for your glory and for your kingdom. And the Holy Spirit will do that. He will give you that assurance because you know that that wasn't me. That wasn't coincidence. That was the Holy Spirit of God at work in my life. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know what your situation is today. But I have a feeling that there may be some here that are going through a season of doubt. And what I want to say to you this morning is that the Holy Spirit wants you to be sure that you have eternal life. That's what John said in his first letter. He said, these things are written so that you can know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want us to doubt. God doesn't want us to be wishy-washy in our faith. He wants us to know for certain. Those times, those seasons of doubt will come, but on the back side of those seasons of doubt, your faith will be even stronger than it ever was before. So if you're here this morning and you're doubting and you're wondering, what about my relationship? Have I trusted in Christ? Here's the one thing I think you need to know. It's not about what you do. It's about what He did. All you have to do is trust. Put your faith in Him as your Savior, as your Lord. And if you've already done that, then you may be walking through a season of disobedience in your life. It happens. What are you going to do about it? You know, just as we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we had the good cop, bad cop sermon. Some of you remember that maybe. We all fail. Are you going to fail like Judas Iscariot? Give up and die? Or are you going to fail like Peter, who failed miserably, but he moved forward and did great things for the kingdom of God? Whatever season you find yourself in this morning, whether it's a season of doubt or a season of disbelief or a season of disobedience, wherever you find yourself this morning, I pray that as we move forward in this invitation, that you will spend some time talking to God and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to what you need to do today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word. And Lord, and most of all, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the way that he works in me. I thank you that there are times when you choose to work through me. God, I thank you that your Spirit indwells me and is always there, a constant companion, teaching me what I need to do, showing me truth in your word, convicting me of sin, and giving me assurance of my salvation. And so, Father, today I just ask that if there are any here that do not have those things, Lord, I just pray that you would draw them unto yourself today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.